Thank you so much, young people. We certainly appreciate the message of the song. And just imagine where we'd be if it were not for the sacrifice that was paid for our sins. And by the way, that's what Missions Conference is all about. We have a responsibility to tell the world about what we have received, and by the knowledge of the Word of God, to be able to tell others about. Thank you, Fellowship Baptist Church, for allowing us to be here again. I guess third or fourth time that Jeanette and I have been here, and we have certainly found some friends here that we love and pray for on a regular basis, and God's doing great things. It looks like you have a lot of great things scheduled for the future as well, and we certainly thank the Lord for what God is doing here. I love it when I see family involved in a local New Testament church. What a difference. I used to tell folks when we first started some 42 years ago our church, I said, well, I've got two sons and a daughter, and then I have a wife who kind of runs all of us and tells us where to go. And we've met a couple of other people we had, and I said, you know, we go any place in the world and start a church if you have a family that's committed to the things of God, that's got a little talent. My boys have both play the piano. They both preach. They both sing. My daughter sings. My wife got a piano one time and didn't play it at all, but my son Kenny learned to play on it, and so we've got some music. We have no talent at all, but God, I would tell everybody at church that I had a lot of talent, but God gave it all to my son, so I passed it along. But we appreciate the opportunity. That's so important. And I'm just throwing this in just for free, Brother Dale, and I know that you probably heard this too. But many comments have been made around the world in places we've done. They said, we don't just listen to you preach. We watch your wife when you're preaching, because how she expresses herself tells a little bit about you. And then we watch your family. And when you see a family that's involved in the work of God, I've always believed that the greatest teacher is not the exhortation, but it's a good old Christian example. And we see that. So thank God for the Freeman family, what God has done and what he's doing through your lives. We certainly appreciate the Salyer family and the Philippines. I love the Filipino people. I preach in a number of Filipino churches. We have Filipinos in our church, and good friends. My wife, when she was battling with cancer, had a Filipino nurse that got saved, and she went into the ministry, married a preacher. And so we have a special love for the Filipino people, and thank God for what you're going to be doing, and trust that God will certainly bless. I'm throwing a little plug in for you. We haven't been around. We had dinner together, enjoyed. You all had a great time. But I love the name of your church, Crossroads Baptist Church. Boy, it makes all the difference in the world. So to be able to be a Crossroads Baptist Church. So we certainly thank the Lord for you all, and trust that God will bless in a special way. Thank you for the wonderful basket. And it was heavy enough for someone to take it out and put it in my car. And we didn't even unpack all of it. We started eating out of it before we got back to the hotel. But thank you all so much for your love for us and giving us that basket. Thank you for allowing us to have a day. We met our friends from the Bahamas, the church that we've been involved in for 30 years. What a great church. It's Pastor Irvin Carey and his wife and daughter. We had lunch together, spent several hours together there in Charlottesville, except for the rain and storm we got caught in. It was just a great, great time, brought back a lot of memories, and we appreciate the freedom and the time to be able to do that, and certainly thank God for the opportunity. Take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, and when you find your place, if you're physically able to stand, I want you to stand. We're just going to read just a few verses here. I won't have you turn any more in the Bible tonight, and we're going to stay right here and then share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And before I get started, there's only one thing that I definitely am thankful for here. When I look at, I see my granddaughter. Casey, raise your hand, Casey. I want everybody to look at. That's my granddaughter, Casey. She had on a job assignment up in Charlottesville, and she came by to hear her favorite grandpa preach tonight. And Casey, I'm going to do well just because you're here, because I know you. She travels around the country in different hotels, and I don't know what she does for the job, but I know she goes in there. And we love Casey and thank God for her and watch her grow up. And I pray for her daily and every day when she's traveling, God takes care of it. He's done that. Thank you, Casey, for coming out. That means a lot to Papa. And you take care of Grammy here while I preach tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege, and it is a privilege, to be able to be gathered here in a missions conference, to have our hearts challenged about reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for how you put mission conferences together. A local church works hard, and people pray, and they give, and they come together. And we pray for missionaries that you send the right ones that will be in the conference, and they would make the proper presentations and the testimonies, and all of that will go together to be able to help us to be challenged, to give our very best for reaching the world. Thank you for the families that you have here. Thank you for the testimony, the presentation tonight. Now, Father, thank you for the people who've come. Many have worked all day to be able to gather here, and I pray that you'll take this time, help it to be profitable, help me as your servant to be used in a special way to convey to these thy people what you would have from the word of God. Now take me as your servant, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, then fill me with thine Holy Spirit. You bless the preaching and teaching of God's holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. If you study the Bible, you know the Old Testament and you know about Israel. God chose Saul to be the first king of the nation of Israel. And God chose him. He was a big, tall, and strong fella. And God chose him to be the first king of the nation. Saul had a problem that a lot of people have a problem with. It's called pride. He was prideful and rebellious. And by the way, God has a problem with pride, and he has a problem with rebellion. It's an honor to serve God, but it's not good when we become prideful in what we're doing or rebellious against the things he tells us to do. Saul was that way. And God looked down and said, you know what, I'm not so concerned about, you know, a person's stature or what they have in life or what they can do. What I'm really concerned about is what I see in the heart. So after Saul would not do what God wanted him to do, God says, I'm going to find a man after mine own heart. And of course, he sent the prophet to the house of Jesse to be able to seek out this man. And of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find that this man, after he Samuel had gone through all of Jesse's sons, found a little shepherd boy keeping sheep that was a little different from the rest. He wasn't chosen because of his height, wasn't chosen about his size or anything like that, but God saw something in his heart. And by the way, God's still in the heart business. It's the heart that moves Almighty God. And he chose David. And I want you to understand in 1 Samuel, and it's important that we get this setting. When Samuel went to the house of Jesse, and he went through those sons, and he got that little shepherd boy by the name of David, something took place that day. He was anointed. Get a hold of this. Anointed to be the next chosen king of the nation of Israel by God. All right, not a man's choice. God chose him, had him anointed to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Now, he could have done, like we see in history, a lot of them, he could have said at this moment, I am in charge. I'm the next king. So we're going to go and we're going to get Saul and tell him he's out of position. God has rebelled against him, has rejected him because of his rebellion. We're going to get rid of him. But he didn't do that. He did something very special. He says, Saul is still God's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. What I'm going to do, though I'm the next king, I'm going to serve him. He became his servant, became his musician, became his kind of man that fought the battles and led the armies. Did all that you would expect someone to do with a servant attitude. You know what Saul's response was? He became envious. He became jealous. And on several occasions, he sought to destroy this shepherd boy who was doing one thing, that's serving the king. In the passage we just read is one of the times that David is running from King Saul. He's down in a cave by himself. After all, for doing what? What? Serving God. I'm not talking about just anybody. I'm talking about the anointed king of the nation of Israel who is serving God, is hiding in a cave, running from King Saul. About that time, it tells us that some men, 400 of them, later to become 600, recognize that this is God's man that's doing God's work. They were busy men. They had a lot of things going on. They had families. They had problems. But they realized this is God's man doing God's work. And they put aside all that they were doing and they went down to the cave of Adullam and joined up with this anointed king. And for 40 long years, while he was in the cave, while he was in the wilderness, once he was on the throne, once he was running from his own son Absalom, these 400, 600 men stood faithful with David, serving God. We find here in this story the making of what I call a great team. We talked a little bit last night about a vision. Where there is no vision, the people, that's us, perish. We become ungovernable, unruly. We tried to find out last night how important it is to be able to have a vision for mission. And we learned that in that vision, I need to find out what's my relationship with the Lord. And the way to do that is just have a good look at God and see who he is. And it reveals that I need to take a look at me. And when I see me and where I am, I need to be cleansed by Almighty God and get in a position where I can serve God. That's where I need to begin. I need to have a vision of that. I need to have a vision from the Word of God that I need to be as a candidate that God can use to send to the Philippines, to South Korea, to some place to be able to serve. When I get in that position, then I need to have a vision, a proper view of how I'm to use my time, talent, and treasure through this organism called the church to get the job done. Then I need to realize that every time I walk out of this building, on my job, wherever I am, I need to have a proper view that people who don't have what I have end up in a place called hell. When I get that vision of self and service and souls that are lost, and I'm working in my local church, if we're going to see it done, what God wants to see in every local church is a good missions team. And for a few moments tonight, I want us to look at this story about David and draw some principles of what made these busy men with problems, men with families, stay faithful serving for 40 years. The making of a great team. Our missionary earlier talked about being in churches of all sizes, small churches. I've been in churches of all sizes. I've seen churches with great buildings. I've seen churches with great music programs. I've seen great soul-winning churches. I've seen churches with everything you could think of. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. What moves God is when a church, whether it's in a small building, a small group, becomes a great missions team. I mentioned before here, not a mission-minded church, but a mission-hearted church. Where the little boys and the little girls and the moms and the dads and the deacons and everybody understand, if I really have a vision, I really have a proper view of what God's trying to do, and I've gotten myself in a position where I can be a candidate, then the local church is going to evangelize the world, and I need every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to get on the missions team. It's not enough just to be in the choir. It's not enough just to be a deacon. It's not enough just to win souls. I mean, I want to get on the missions team. If that's the heartbeat of the local New Testament church, then God help me, no matter what I'm doing in life, to be on this team. That's why for 15 years, this local church has a missions conference where it brings in missionaries, where it brings in speakers. Why? It's trying to get us to understand. Let's realize God wants to build a team. And my circumstances shouldn't stop me from getting on the missions team. So what made David's team such a great team? Three little thoughts that I want to share with you tonight about a great missions team. What made his team so great? I want you to notice back in our text in verse number 1, it said, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, notice this, they went down thither to him. The first characteristic I notice about David's team is this. There were no drafted personnel. Now, if you know anything about Saul, whenever Saul saw a man that had talent or ability or resources, you know what he did? He drafted them to get on his team, to work for him, to serve him. But in David's case, David is down in the cave of Adullam all by himself. He didn't draft people. They realized who he was, what he was doing, and they simply volunteered to get on the team. You know what makes a great missions team in a local church? When people recognize missions is the program of God. It's not we're starting a little ministry here. We're starting a program here. No. The missions program was started by God. The mission of the church is God. It's a program that's authentic. It's a program that's assured the blessings of God. It's a program that's advanced by the people of God. This is God's program, and God is never going to draft men and women to get on the missions program. Now, I've said before, if you don't tithe, you're a robber, and God may catch you and put you in jail. But when it comes to missions, God's not looking for drafted personnel. He's looking for people who recognize this is my program. We talk a lot about faith promise and grace giving and what am I going to do this week when you fill out your faith promise card. I hope we recognize this is God's program. This is something I'm responding to because God has put this in my heart. I'm doing it. We're commanded to tithe. We're commanded to give some kind of an offering. But when it comes to faith promise, we're not commanded to give the faith promise. If you don't give a dime to advance the mission program of your local church, you're not sinning. The Bible says, Paul said, I can't command you to do this. But when you do this, you prove the sincerity of your love. When I get involved in missions, I'm proving that God, I love you. I love what you love. I'm thankful that you saved my soul. I'm not commanded to do that. But I recognize this is your program. I realize the need, and I'm going to respond. And I'm not looking to be drafted. I'm going to volunteer. I want you to think about missions in that context. A great missions team is not made up of drafted personnel, people you have to force to do something. It's made up of people who God has gripped their heart, recognized what he's done in their life, and they said, I'm going to get on the team. So the first characteristics of this great team, they had no drafted personnel. There were people who recognized God's plan. And by the way, you probably heard it over and over from your pastor here, from Brother Thompson, missionaries. You've heard it over and over again. Faith, promise, giving is God's plan. Let's recognize that. Recognize that. Realize the need for every person to be involved, and let's respond in a way by getting on the team, and you're not going to be drafted. No drafted personnel was on David's team. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is very interesting. There were no drafted personnel. They went down thither to him. But in verse 2, it says this, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. David's team had no drafted personnel. But secondly, David's team was not delayed by problems. The Bible gives us a good description of people in our day and time that can get involved with missions because of some of the things that David men felt. And look at these people. Keep in mind, they willingly went down, got on the team in spite of the problems they were facing. Verse number 2, and everyone that was in distress. You're talking about a world, a nation, people, churches, where people have some kind of distress. We seem to have more problems today than I've ever seen in my lifetime. But the program of God has not changed. God knew about everything that was going to ever happen in our world. And when he gave the plan of reaching the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that the people he was going to use would face distress. But that shouldn't delay us from getting on the team. I think about the woman in 1 Kings chapter 17, the little widow woman that the prophet Elijah goes to. And she has a little cruse of oil and a little meal in a barrel. And this prophet goes to the woman and says, make him a cake. And all she had was this two little meal and a little oil and going to make a meal for her and her son and die. And he said, make me a cake first. And you know what? She was in stress. If you got one meal left before you die, and the preacher says, make me a meal first. I mean, that's distressful. But you know what? She was obedient. And you know the rest of the story, how God blessed. Oh, the woman with the little two mites, that's all she had. But she obeyed God. These people had distress, but they still got on the team. The second thing they say, they were in debt. That's everybody, it seems. They had debt. Debt didn't keep them from getting on the team. There's one other thing they had that moved them and motivated them. They were not only in distress, in debt, but they were discontented. The word discontented means dissatisfied. You know what moved them? Yes, I've got distress. We've got all kinds of problems. Yes, we've got debt. We've got all kinds of problems. But they were discontented. They were dissatisfied with the state of things. There were things going on that needed to be changed. They were so distressful until it moved and motivated them to do something. We need, in our churches today, to have men, women, boys, and girls, when it comes to missions, to be dissatisfied with the state of things enough to do something about it and get on the team. I'm here tonight because there was a time I sat in a good Bible-believing church where the gospel was preached, opportunity to serve, and people that looked like me didn't have what I had. I came to a point in my life where I was so dissatisfied with people not having what I had all the time that I became dissatisfied enough to do something about it. To get out of business, give my life to the Lord, to go out and see churches planted where people could have the same thing I had. Until you get enough, dissatisfied enough to do something about the situation, you'll never get on the mission team the way you should. I have been privileged to be involved in seeing a number of church planted. I have one of the churches that our church was involved in started in 1995. In early 80s, a young man from Pine Bluff, Arkansas, had graduated from college and moved up to Northern Virginia and joined the Crossroads Baptist Church. Special young man. He knew it was special the day that he came in. He ended up being there for a while, got involved in everything. We used to call him Mr. Missions. He loved mission and loved to do anything when it came to missions. He was involved in everything. I mean, he worked a full-time job. He came to every prayer meeting. He came to our men's prayer meeting on Saturdays. He became a youth director in our church, became a deacon in our church, paid tithes and offerings in our church, involved in everything. He ended up marrying a young lady who was a charter member of the church that we started. When we first started the church in 1981, this mother and her daughter came with us to Crossroads Baptist Church, and this young man, name was Robert Hart, ended up marrying her, and I performed this ceremony. And he got involved. I mean, he got involved in everything. You just mentioned what Crossroads was doing, and he got on the team. And had a humble, humble spirit. And I used to watch him and then hear him preach and had a burden. He had a burden to be able to go back to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, where his mom and dad and sister was there, and he wanted to go back there, and he wanted to get the gospel to those people that have what he had at Crossroads Baptist Church. And I remember watching him and as he was growing up and serving in our local church, and every time we have a missions conference, he'd get excited about the missions conference, and every time you preach, God would get a hold of his tender heart, and he'd come down the aisle and kneel to the aisle. And I was watching him one day, and he came down the aisle, and he knelt down, and all the time he was in our church from 84, somewhere there, he and his wife, Missy, they never bought a house. They lived in an apartment, and I found out he was working a second job. He was not only working full-time for Allstate, but he worked a second job as a security officer, and then came to everything we did in the local church. And I said, it looks like a man works two jobs, you know, he ought to be able to buy a house or something, you know. And so we were having a missions conference, and a faith promise, we pass out a faith promise card, and we collect them, and we would read the amount. And I said to our people at that time, this is serious business, this is spiritual business. And on our cards, and I don't know how you all do yours, but on our cards, we have on there an amount, no name. And we put on there adult, teen, child. And so we always have to do this because people in mission conferences, I don't know whether they're joking or whatever, they'll put ridiculous figures there or they'll put something you can't read. And so I look out for the ridiculous figures on there, and I don't want kids to be able to do that. So I'll always say, parents, if your children fill out one of these cards, you look at it, you're going to be responsible. And then we read off the cards. So one of us will read off, calculate it. And I come to this card, and I look at this card, and it says, weekly figure, $150, teen. Well, I know I didn't have any teenagers doing that. Am I? Teen. So we don't have any teenagers giving $150 a week. So I kind of rebuked the teenagers, slyly rebuking the parents too. But anyway, they fill out these cards. And I said, we don't have any teenagers here. That's a serious business. This is no time to play with God. And right after I finished that, Robert Hart walks down the aisle and says, hey, Pastor. He said, that card you fill out, he said, that was me and Missy's card. He was head of the youth ministry, and he mistakenly checked that because it was thinking, I guess his mind thinking about the teens. It's good to have a youth director that always thinking about the teens. He was trying to make the teens look good, I guess. He checked, he said, that was our card. He was already giving tithes, offerings, $100 a week to building fund, and then it committed $150 a week to faith promise above that. And I found out that the reason he worked at the security guard job was because he wanted to be a team player at his church when it came to missions. And he worked that job so that he could give to missions. Later on, he went back to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, to start a church where in a fellowship meeting one time, I heard a preacher say, "God, please send me any place but Pine Bluff, Arkansas." So what was in Pine Bluff, Arkansas? Well, I found out later on that Pine Bluff, Arkansas was very traditional, 85% black. And this preacher said, "That's the last place I need to go, to Pine Bluff, Arkansas." But Robert would cry all the time, "God, I want to go back to Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I want to go where I can reach my family. I want to go where I can reach my people. I want to go and I can reach folks with the gospel." He went back to Pine Bluff, Arkansas in 1985, rented a storefront building. Jeanette and I went down there. He still worked for Allstate. They transferred him from the Northern Virginia area down to Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And Allstate said, "Robert, I know that you're a preacher now, and since you're in the claims department, you do what you do." He said, "Why don't we just set you up a computer in the back of your storefront building so that you can still do your preaching and you can still do your work?" I wonder if that had anything to do with him getting on the team. Amen. Start a little church, and I don't know how big the church is. It's almost, 95 when it started. Probably still only runs 30, 40 today. He did something to show his heart. I would to God we have more people like that today. He has three children, two boys and a girl. His oldest girl, name is Joy. Good friends of Casey that's been in our church. When I preached the last time I was down there, they were involved in the church. He said, I want my kids to maximize their potential for God. They can't do that here in our little church in Pine Bluff. So I want them to go up to Crossroads Baptist Church in Northern Virginia, where their God can use them in a greater way for the glory of God. They came up, went to school, graduated in the area. They've been in our church a number of years, and they are involved in everything in our church. Now, both of the boys, one of the sons is getting ready to get married to a young lady in our church. He still, after 30 years, he is still a team player. He got on the team back in the 80s, and today he's never gotten off the team of doing the best that he can do for the glory of God. What a testimony. You see, nothing stopped him. Finances, even when it came to his family, he wanted them to maximize their potential. And he felt, if I have to give them up personally, put distance between us, if they can do more for God, then that's what I want to see. That's a team player. Would to God we'd have people in our local church that would be so burdened and committed to missions that you'll do whatever is necessary for the glory of God. We need team players if the church is going to do what God wants it to do for the glory of God. So these men were not delayed by their problems. Men in distress, men in debt, men who were discontented, become dissatisfied about the state of things, that you're willing to do something to make a difference. What a difference that team was. 40 long years, they were faithful. They were not drafted personnel. Secondly, they were not delayed by problems. And then thirdly, finally, he said in verse number 2, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." They were not only not drafted personnel, not delayed by problems, but they were devoted to the program. They stuck with it under all circumstances for 40 long years. Sometimes in missions, it's so disappointed that we have so much starting and stopping, starting and stopping. I get an emotional feeling and all of a sudden I do something. I have a problem and I stop. I make a promise I don't keep. May God help us to understand that this is God's program, and we not only should start and give it our best, but we should stay with the program regardless of what I'm going through in life. They were devoted. There's a lot in the Bible about David's faithful men. I've said many, many times in missions conferences, people need to be thankful to Almighty God enough to fall on your face every single day and thank God that you would have a pastor or leadership team that will care enough about this local church to keep bringing to your attention that which is most important to the local church is reaching the world, reproducing itself around the world by planting local New Testament churches. And that's what missions is all about. If you really have a proper vision for what the Bible says about missions, then you ought to get on the team. I know that probably most of you are on the missions team in your church. Not everybody. If everybody in here is on the missions team, then you are a church that needs to be raptured right now because you are perfect. You have already reached your level. More than likely, there are some people here, even though you've been through mission conferences before, you've never really gotten on the team. And you have been delayed by debt or distress. Become dissatisfied enough to get out of that state and say, I'm going to get on the team, stay on the team, no matter what I'm going through in life. I really believe this is God's work, and we want Fellowship Baptist Church to be known more than anything else, that people will know without a doubt, this is a missions team that has no drafted personnel. People here have been moved from their heart, not delayed by problems, though many people have problems, and devoted to the program no matter what we face in life, because we're on the missions team, which is the very heartbeat of Almighty God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.